All right, well, good evening again. And if you want to turn in your Bibles, you can go to Genesis chapter 12, although it'll take a little bit of a running start to get there. We've been looking together as a church family some Old Testament characters and their responses to the Word of God, how they express their faith, and would like to deal, if it's possible, on an overview of Abraham and his life, deal with it from maybe a little bit of a different perspective this evening, and hope really to encourage you and strengthen you in your faith. Not so much a blistering message of conviction as much as a looking at this gentleman who God calls the man of faith and the lessons we should learn from this life. So let's bow for a word of prayer, and we'll begin. Father, I thank you for your grace to us. Thank you that Christ has paid it all. Thank you for the safety that you provided in returning home here to the States from Latvia. And thank you for Abraham's life that we're about to barely peruse through and pick up some nuggets of truth and hopefully treasure them in our hearts, as well as also demonstrate that we are also truly one of his joint heirs because we're believers as well. So we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there's five of us as kids. I have four siblings, and each of us have done different things in life as far as occupation. But my youngest sister, Bethany, is probably the writer and author in our family. And growing up, she would sometimes amuse us with the stories that she would write, as I'm sure maybe some of your kids have done, or maybe you think in your childhood you wrote some of those short stories that maybe you would blush and be embarrassed if we read those aloud. I won't do that to her because she's not here. If she were here, I would have no problem embarrassing her as a good older brother. But we're still waiting for her to publish a major work someday. But last summer, we as siblings turned to her for a special writing assignment. It was a sorrowful one. We needed her to write our father's obituary. And so in the midst of the sorrow, she needed to summarize in a few short sentences our love and appreciation for him. Now, how do you do that? How do you condense 66 years of life into a few meaningful snippets? Is there really such a thing as a good obituary writer? And if it's humanly possible, I would say my sister did a great job. But she was only able to write it from a human perspective. What if God had written the obituary, though? What would stick out in his mind as the defining characteristic of, well, any of our lives? Or to put it another way, what if God had to write your selective memoirs? What would he choose to put in there? What would he include? What actions, what key events would he say were shaping in your life? God's selective memoirs of your life. Well, this evening, I think we're an example. We're going to take a look at some of God's selective memoirs of Abraham. And I think we'll learn not only about Abraham's faith, but something, too, about our God. And the first thing that kind of jarred me, that I hadn't really thought about too much, would be this. I think the first reality is that our God is somewhat unpredictable. That God is unpredictable. He doesn't always follow the same script. And he doesn't always accomplish his saving purposes in ways that we would. I mean, 2,000 years before Christ, whom would you have picked out to be the father of a nation and through whom you are going to bring your Messiah, your son? Really? You would have picked out a 70-year-old with no children. And the characteristic from Joshua 24, verse 12, verse 2, excuse me, that says, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, do you know what it says next? And they served other gods. Nobody saw that coming. Not a Samuel who was serving God from his childhood, but here it's somebody who's mixed up in idolatry. We can only surmise why Abraham was an idolater at this point. It appears to be that he's not a believer, but But God calls him away from that idolatry and then delivers to him the Abrahamic covenant. Now that was unpredictable. And it was unpredictable grace as well, too. Isaiah 55 says, God's ways are not our ways. And he specifically says that in a context of salvation. So let's begin reading. If you want to turn to Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to read here. And what I'm going to do this evening, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to read portions of Abraham's life. And then I'm going to read, as it were, a piece of his obituary from the New Testament, that when God inspires the New Testament writers to give a comment on that event, what do they say and what can we learn? The Lord said to Abram, go for your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth shall be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions that they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. New Testament comment, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Here's the first lesson. Faith is being okay with not knowing all the details, nor even the final earthly destination. Now, wives, you understand this, right? You've had to drive with your husband sometimes, and he's like Abraham. He did not know where he was going, okay? And so you're well practiced in this trust and in this faith. I'm kidding, but it is possibly a good demonstration. The word faith or belief that's translated in the Old Testament, I've mentioned this once before, maybe twice. I'm going to repeat it. It's a very interesting word. It's the word that begins in its origin in the Cal state that means to be faithful or to be loyal, to be trustworthy. When it's placed in a different form, it means to declare something as trustworthy or reliable. And almost universally, that's translated in your Old Testament as the word believe. In other words, here's Abraham, or Abram, as he's called at this point. He has this word revealed to him, and he believes it in this way. He says, you know what, this is trustworthy, and he obeys immediately. It's always interesting to show that interplay between faith and obedience. He didn't know where he was going, but he's willing to keep on going and trusting. I understand this a little bit when Kate and I were in Latvia this past week, and we were walking back from some type of cafe where I'm sure we ate a good pastry, had a good coffee, and she said, oh, Dad, this is the way to go, and she pointed to the McDonald's. Do you remember this? And I said, no, honey, the hotel's back to the left. No, Dad, we need to go to the McDonald's. And she was giving me a little bit of grief about this and questioned Dad's ability to understand where he was going. I said, no, honey, let's go this way. And I kind of took an angle to the park. And lo and behold, I was right. And we got to the right direction. And as we were getting closer, I said, do you want to apologize? And she said, oh, I'm sorry, or something to that effect. And it was kind of a kidding moment. You know, sometimes I think we give our Heavenly Father some grief. It's not just about, you know, the simplicity of going back to a hotel, but it's kind of, Lord, what are you doing with my job? What are you doing with my life? Or why is this now happening to me? When God is saying, you know, even though you don't know where you're going, follow me and trust me, because he is the one that knows and understands. Turn the page on Abraham's life. Let me read from Scripture. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. New Testament comment. By faith he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Lesson 2. Faith is seeing the heavenly above the earthly and living as a pilgrim. Faith is seeing the heavenly above the earthly and living as a pilgrim. Now, I understand this a little bit more. I've now lived in Latvia for a little bit more than a month in my life. So you put together that first trip and the second trip. I know a few words. I can say Ludzu and Paldies, and I can say a few other things as well, too. Anna's smiling because she recognized some of those. But I have to tell you, I don't speak Latvian. In fact, at the court hearing, I had to have a translator in my ear the whole time telling me what the prosecutor was. I didn't know that was going to happen, but there was a prosecuting attorney there. I'm just here to adopt folks, okay? You know, and she had to ask all these tough questions, and there was my attorney, and then there was the orphan court judge, there was another judge, and there was a director behind me, and the whole time she's just interpreting. And it was funny because my attorney said ahead of time, don't really ask any questions, because if you do, she's going to read everything that's written down about this case, and we'll be out of here like 2 or 3 hours. And so attorneys, we don't want that, right? And so I just nodded my head, you know, as though I was understanding, but I got to tell you, I trusted my attorney, and we're adoption's finalized. But I didn't speak the language. You know, there's another part of living in a foreign country. We also have different acquired food tastes. I can say that as we perused a Latvian menu, I never once chose what was offered there that was traditional. Cow tongue, oxtail, blood sausage, or head cheese. Do you know what head cheese is? I didn't, so I had to look it up. It's not dairy, folks. It is the meat jelly made with the flesh from the head of a calf or a pig. And sometimes the different parts vary, and even the tongue and the feet and heart may be included. Richard, I didn't bring any home for you. I'm sorry, brother. So we passed on the head cheese, okay? And so we enjoyed the pastries, some vegetables, and some more common meats. And so we realized, you know, the appetites were a little bit different. And third, I'll just throw this in there, they also think differently. There's an evangelical group there that's working with some of the students. And they have on their website, if you would characterize the thinking within Latvia, what would be pervasive, they said this one sentence, students think they can fulfill their dreams and aims if they work hard and maybe cheat a little bit. Not as bad as the Russians, all those corrupt guys, but you know, just enough to get by just in the little things of life. You know, we were in Riga as strangers. We thought differently, we ate a little bit differently, and we spoke a different language. That is how it is with us in the world this day and age. We do think differently than the world, don't we? We do speak a little bit differently. We speak about topics that don't frequently come up. Hopefully our desires are not the same either, including our long-term goals. Our long-term goals are not the restoration of a beautiful European old town. It's not the development of Cary or Apex as a top 10 U.S. city. We should be looking forward to the New Jerusalem, whose master architect and skillful builder is God. So like Abraham, by faith, we make our home like a stranger in a foreign country. I love that language. By faith, he made his home. We do live in houses. He lived in some tents, right? We do make our home, but it's like a stranger in a foreign country. It's evidence that we are one of Abraham's true heirs. Do you have faith like Abraham? Do you live like a pilgrim? Let me pick up the story from Abraham's life. I know I'm jumping around. If you follow me, there's extra candy at the end. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my state is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, but a son, who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to them, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Oh, I love what Paul says in Romans. As Paul read that story, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as he writes a little selective, I don't know, piece of his obituary for Abraham, he says, Against all hope, Abram in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, So shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham, according to Paul the theologian, becomes the archetypal believer for all of us. We don't look at our flesh and say, I'm good enough. We don't look at our works and say, I'll make it with more effort. We realize, metaphorically speaking, like Abram, our body, our flesh is good as dead. I'm not banking on the promise of me. We're fully persuaded that God will do what he has promised. And Abram, with just that glimpse, just that small seed of the Messiah going to be the offspring through whom all the Gentiles will be blessed, he puts his faith in that message of the Messiah without knowing all of the full details. And God looks down and he takes the righteousness of that Messiah and he credits it to Abram's account. Abram, you now have the righteousness of the Messiah. What a God we serve. You were formerly an idolater. We're going to find out later on. He sleeps with a handmaid, Hagar. He tries to pass off his wife as his sister 2 times and deceives. The very man who was supposed to be a blessing to the nations, to the Gentiles, the first time he has a chance to do that in a foreign country, he brings down a curse because he pretends and adds to this deceit. Yet God doesn't look at works. God looks at his faith and credits to him the righteousness. It's the object of faith that matters, not how much, nor how much you may mess up later on. What amazing God to do this and credit the righteousness of Christ to him. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make a nation of you, and kings will come from you. Then God said to Abraham, As for you, you must keep my covenant. you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision. It will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name shall be Sarah. Follow me in this. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come for her. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. New Testament comments. I'm reading from the NIV translation, probably reading from a different one. Let me read this. And by faith, even Sarah, who is past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful, who had made the promise. I love that. And it just extracts out what it means to believe. She considered him faithful. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand of the seashore. I have something with me here. And I have something to reveal to you all. You didn't know this prior, but I am a trillionaire. And I've been holding back on you all. I apologize. And hope you've been enjoying your work. They actually have one of these. This is just a photocopy of it. This is a $50 trillion bill from the country of Zimbabwe. And I don't know what you know about the inflation over in Zimbabwe, that they actually printed this as a real bill. They actually printed a $100 trillion bill. Okay? Inflation got so bad, so you can buy these. Now, before you lynch me in the parking lot to become a trillionaire and get your piece, okay, if I had one of these on me, it'd only be worth about $2.50 today, okay? And you can buy one on Amazon if you so choose. But what I like about this, you're going to love this, okay? On these, as they went and just started printing, right, you know, crazy amounts, fiat dollar, it says, I promise to pay the bearer on demand $50 trillion for the Reserve Bank of Zimbabwe. Here you go. Are you happy? You say, no, that's no good. That fiat, that declaration you can trust in this, was worthless. Contrast that to what we just read regarding Sarah. Did you catch that? Oh, man, it was beautiful. If I can find the page again. She considered him faithful who had made the promise. And God did it just as he promised him. See, when God declares something, it's not like paper money that eventually gets thrown away. It's not even backed by the full faith of the U.S. government as our dollar bill is. It's backed by a God who has never once let any of his promises fail or fall to you. That is the faithful God that we are trusting in. That is the graciousness of the God that we serve. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. You remember that story as we skip ahead? Abraham! Here am I, he replied. Wonder what he was expecting this time. Another part of the covenant? A little further explanation? Maybe another son? Here am I, he replied. Then God said, see, God's unpredictable. Remember that? We wouldn't have dreamed up this story. This is not the story to tell your kids, by the way, the first time they start reading the Bible. Let me tell you about the sacrifice of a son. That might scare them a little bit. You got to build up to this, right? Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering. I love reading this like it's a story I've never heard before, just to kind of soak in the details. And he placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Dad, this doesn't make sense. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. The two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac. Man, what was he thinking as he took those ropes and tied up his son? Laid him on the altar and on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and he took a knife to slay his son. He literally raised it up. He was going to do it. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham! Abraham! Here I am, he replied. I wonder if there's tears rolling down his cheeks at this point. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Man, we could just pause there. Abraham, I'm not going to require of you to give your only son. I'm going to give my only son, my only dear and beloved son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by his horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. New Testament comment. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Here's a lesson, brothers and sisters. Faith doesn't withhold anything from God because God is the God of the impossible. Faith doesn't hold anything back from him. He is the God who brings back to life. He resurrects from the dead. And though we may taste physical death, we'll never taste spiritual death. Boy, praise the Lord for Abraham's godly reasoning. Abraham, normally when you see human reasoning, it's not good, is it? But this is good. This is godly. Abraham reasons. He did a little systematic theology and he reasoned, you know what? God can raise him from the dead. There's ungodly reasoning. You ever had ungodly reasoning and thinking? Why does the Lord want me to raise the knife and sacrifice that? Why would he ask this of me? Why would God do this to me? A disease, a lost loved one, a financial crisis, family discord, whatever it may be. Ungodly reasoning. Why would God do that? And then there's godly reasoning. Because faith is always reasonable. You believe that? Faith is always reasonable because it calculates on God's graciousness and goodness to provide if he should ask us to sacrifice or let something go. God will provide every time. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, and because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And I love what Galatians chapter 3 records. You can turn there. We're going to end in Galatians 3. It says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, quote unquote, which is Christ. And verse 29 says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Wow. God's including us in that. Offsprings of Abraham, that if we believe, we also receive the righteousness of Christ and are counted faithful like Abraham. I want to finish with one last thought and one last New Testament passage. One last pulling together of the memoirs of Abraham from the New Testament. I haven't hit on all of them, but I've hit on some of them from Galatians, Hebrews, and Romans. I want to conclude with a little bit of analogy. I mentioned at the beginning of the message that my sister, we asked her to write that obituary, but a short time later on, we had to do one other thing. And I hadn't never given this much thought before. Hadn't had such a close loved one to have to do this, but we had to pick out a memorial stone and choose what was written on there. And through some differences of family opinion and negotiating with my dad's side of the family, we wanted him buried with his mom and dad. He had wanted that. Wanted to be buried back in Lynn, Massachusetts. And so his name was added on the other side of the gravestone. So his name and the dates. And there was room just pretty much to give one line. A memorial. One line. How do you summarize your dad? And so after discussion, we settled on beloved father, son, and brother. And just left it simple. You know, God picks up memorial stones for us as well, too. And with a few short words, he can characterize our entire life. And he does this with Abraham in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Take a look at that verse in your passage of Scripture. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham. Hear the four words. The man of faith. God is a gracious God. Abraham was an idolater. He sinned repeatedly. Yet when God chose to write the final memorial tombstone of his life, as it will, he calls attention to the fact that Abraham believed. The man of faith. And it points to the fact that God is gracious. And when he says he'll cast our sins as far as the east is from the west and remember them no more, he keeps his word. A man of faith. Oh, did you catch that passage, though? He says, and right along with Abraham, the man of faith, he says he blesses us right alongside of him. And we are joint heirs. In fact, you're a son and daughter of Abraham because you believe as well, too. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you with this. As a believer, when God has to put the tombstone on your life, he writes, a man who believed like Abraham, or a woman who believed like Sarah. And he welcomes you into that city, that new Jerusalem that you are looking for all along. What a God we serve. What a God to put your trust in and obey this week. No matter what the situation is, you have his promises and his promises are sure. Praise the Lord. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, Abraham wasn't deserving of such a title, such a nomenclature, a man of faith. Lord, nor are we fit to be called saints. We know our hearts, we know our minds, we know how prone we can be to wander. But we thank you that confessing our sins and trusting in you, that we are cleansed, Lord, not only from that immediate sin. But just like Abraham, there's no fearful looking toward a condemnation because we're in Christ. Father, truly, when you preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, that all the nations, all the Gentiles will be blessed in his seed, his offspring, you were thinking of us as well too. Wow. We're in Christ. And in him we have been royally and richly blessed to even be called believers, to be called men and women of faith. Father, I ask that they would strengthen us this week. Pray that we would walk by faith in you. And I pray that we would see the heavenly above the earthly. I pray that we would live as pilgrims here. I pray that we would be okay not always knowing what your plan is for us in this life. And I pray that you would have us to trust you even when the circumstance seemed to conflict what we know to be true about you. You are gracious. You are good. Gracious to Sarah, even though she laughed. Gracious to Abraham, even though he sinned. Gracious to us, even though sometimes we fail. Thank you for such grace. Thank you how it renews our trust in you, that you will do what you've promised. And help us to walk this week in faith. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen.